Let me welcome you to our evening service here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. So good to have you back out on this 6 o'clock service on this first Sunday of a brand new year, 2023. It was good to see many of you this morning, some of you with us tonight, and we are glad to have you here tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. You might want to stand with the hymn book because you're going to stay standing after we pray and be turning that first hymn tonight, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, 459, so you can prepare that and get that ready. Now, if this was a ship, the church would be leaning heavy duty on this side, all right? Not much going over here. The two guys up here, they're definitely looking around. There's not a lot of people around them. Good to have you up front there, guys, all right? And we're glad to have you here. Maybe folks will sneak on in here on this opening Sunday night. Let's have a word of prayer again. Different folks in the church, battling different sicknesses, as you know, this time of year. If you notice some folks you haven't seen for a little while, reach out to them, check on them. Now, some of them may say, we're fine, we've been out of town, or family, or vacation, or Christmas break. But if you notice they haven't been around for a little while, check on them, call them, make sure they're okay, and tell them you're praying with you. You live near them, stop by, maybe you drive by their homes. Sometimes you're like, well, they're probably fine. But just check, and you never know. I know we went out Christmas caroling there a week or two back there. I know we had gone by the Van Sickles, and Dolly had come out and said Lloyd had bronchitis and had been pretty sick and stuff like that. Sometimes you just don't think about it. So check around and make sure you're checking on your church family. Some of you do a tremendous job on that, and I appreciate that very, very much. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for this first day of the new year, 2023, Lord. Thank you for your word, which is always there, constant. Lord, we're so thankful that here, certainly in this country, we have many, many copies of the scriptures available, Lord, to us. We know that many in the world do not have a Bible in their own language, Lord, or perhaps a partial Bible. We're thankful for those that we support here at this church that are involved in Bible translation, some of our Bible printing, Lord, ministries. What a blessing that is, Lord, and we pray that the Word of God this year, Lord, would be spread abroad, and there'd be folks who've never held a Bible, never had a Bible, be able to have that in their hands, to be able to read and open the Word of God on their own and see that God loves them, Christ died for them, that, Lord, they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can lean on the everlasting arms of you. We pray as we sing this song, our hearts and minds will be drawn to you, Lord. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing, Shane comes.
All right, let's take those hymn books and turn to hymn number 459, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Hymn number 459, sing all three stanzas.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessedness with the peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all.
Thank you.
Thank you, Kelly. And just before some testimonies, we're going to sing and turn to 568. This is a special song among many of the saints of God. It's a song that speaks of one day we will be in heaven. But before that, there's that until then time period. And so until then, with joy I'll carry on, it says. Not in misery, not in despair, even though we can have a lot of difficulties in this life now. But until then, we're looking upward. Carry on with joy. Let's go ahead and stand together and sing 568. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world the ladies on the second stanza.
Day, God calls me
I appreciate the Cremards. And again, I realize that they have been around here a long time. And the pastor was pastor here for over 45 years. And most of you know that. But not, there's a lot of folks that sometimes you're familiar with people and you don't know their testimony. Now, I'm sure that they have shared it different ways and different times, many times throughout the years, and messages and lessons and Bible studies. But we have a lot of folks that are new, folks that may be watching from home and have said, you know what, I've never really heard exactly how the Cremards came to know Christ. Maybe you're familiar with a little bit of the story of how pastor became the pastor, but maybe not. And so I asked them, would you be willing to share your testimonies tonight, take some time on how they came to know the Lord, and then anything else the Lord's laid on their heart, lessons, truths that they'd like to share. And so I know they've been a blessing to many of you. Appreciate the foundation that was here when we came, and eager to continue to work alongside them. So I don't know who's first here. It looks like Miss Darlene. She's going to come after that pastor tonight.
Thank you, Pastor, for that opportunity. Well, as I said to my husband, I've been in the church the longest, I believe. I was here since I was right after I was born. And so I've been here all these years in the little town of Duryea. And I'm so thankful for a mom and dad who love the Lord, and especially my dad. My mom had 10 children. Actually, she had 11. We had a little brother that was born on Christmas Eve, and he went home to be with the Lord by the 28th of December. And he was number 9. Okay. Keith, of course. Keith is my brother, and he's my baby brother. So needless to say, I'm the second oldest of 10 children, 5 girls and 5 boys. But I'm so thankful for a dad who was faithful. Mom would be home taking care of all the young children. And when we got to be 2 to 3 years old, Dad would bring us to church. And he was faithful in bringing us to church every Sunday. And he would be here with us. And I'm so thankful for that. And I was usually the youngest girl in the class of girls, because I kind of fell in that age group where there were girls younger than me and girls older than me, but nobody my age. So I usually got to go in with my older sister, and I was in her Sunday school class. And I had a great aunt who loved the Lord, and her name was Aunt Gert, and she was my Sunday school teacher. And I can remember, as a matter of fact, where I sit in the back there now, the church was turned that way. And I can remember one Sunday morning, she would constantly teach us our lessons and talk to us about trusting Christ as your personal Savior. And I knew many Sundays what she would say to us and what she would tell us about just simply putting and trusting Christ as your personal Savior. And I thought, that's too easy. There has to be more than that. And I used to wait, and I'm like, there has to be more than just putting and trusting my heart into, you know, calling on Him as my personal Savior. And one Sunday morning at the end of class, I realized, Darlene, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt believe in thy heart the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to read these verses because I can't say them right now, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then I realized the verse was that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that whosoever meant Darlene. And all I needed to do that Sunday morning was call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't need to do anything more except realize I was a sinner and that I needed Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And that Sunday morning at the end of my lesson, I remembered I was about 11 or 12 years old. I'm not good with dates, as my husband will tell you. I can't tell you what happened last week, so it doesn't matter. But I do remember that day at the end of my lesson and closing my eyes and praying and say, Dear Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. And I trusted him as my personal Savior. And from that time on, things have never been the same, because I knew that's all I needed was faith and trust in him as my personal Savior. As time went on, the hard part was we never really at times had a pastor here. We'd have someone come in and fill. So I didn't have great discipleship. But there's verses that have been very good and very close to my heart, and I know I share them with you many times, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. With all thy heart, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And that began when I was in about 9th grade. And I had been praying about, I wanted to be a candy striper, but I also wanted to be a teacher. And I always wanted to be a school teacher when I was a little girl. And I asked my dad about me being a candy striper. My dad said, "No, Darlene, you want to be a teacher. You don't want to go and do that." He said, "That's extra time. You're going to be a teacher. And so I don't want you to do a candy striper." So I prayed, and I was trusting the Lord. And so I went to Dad again the following year, and I said, "Dad, can I do that?" And he said, "Go ahead." And when I went and asked him, he said, "Go ahead, you can do that." I always had a heart's desire to help others and to be a helper to someone else and not just me. And that year I went and I was a candy striper, and I knew that that was my calling. And as I told others, and I still tell them that, you know, I ended up being a nurse after that, and I went to nursing school, and I was so thankful for that. But others will say to me, "But Mrs. Creemart, you're a teacher too." And yes, I've been a teacher in Sunday school. I love children. It was very special to me, especially with having siblings. But, you know, one of the things my dad used to say to me, "You don't even like to change the diapers of your brothers and sisters, and yet you want to be a nurse." But yet I knew that's where the Lord called me, to be a nurse. And I knew as I put my trust in him, he would direct my path. Even when it came to meeting my husband, I knew at that time I didn't have clear directions, so I knew he wasn't saved. But I also knew, and sometimes he'll say he was a good Catholic, but he actually wasn't a good Catholic. he really didn't have any type of religion. You know, he would try to say that, "Well, I was Catholic," but I would just witness to him because the Lord would lay him on my heart and I would give him the witness that you too need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I always had peace that I could just be a witness to him. And I was a witness to him. And I knew the Lord was working in his heart. And I knew the Lord was guiding me to be what I needed to be. And I was so thankful for him, because there were times when I knew that even, there was a time when he played in a band. And even that time he played in the band, I never went to see him play. Because you know why? I didn't listen to that kind of music. I didn't follow that kind of music. And yet the Lord kept us separated from that. And he never asked me why I didn't come. But the Lord had his hand on me and was guiding me through all of this. And I'm so thankful for that, but I'm so thankful that I have a husband who loves the Lord and has served him all his life. I could go on, because there's so many things that I can say. I know even in nursing, as I was trusting the Lord, there was a time I didn't know if I should stay where I was at working. And I was praying about that, and the pastor said, "Share something how the Lord has led in your life with that life verse too, trust in the Lord." And I was praying, and one day, I prayed and said, "Lord, do you still want me to be here working?" I was working in the recovery room, doing what I'm doing, or is it time for me to move on? Because I loved taking care of people. And you know, I said, "Show me." And you know, the telephone rang in the recovery room, and it was said, "I want to speak to Darlene Creemart." And the girls handed me the phone. And when they handed me the phone and I answered it, they said, "We just want to let you know that you are the employee of the month." I said, "I think you have the wrong person." And they said, "No, you are the employee of the month." And I said, "Well, thank you so very much, you know, for saying that to me." And so I hung up the phone and I said, "Thank you, Lord, because you're showing me." And then I had a girl that worked with me that was alongside of me. And she said to me, "If it'll help you, we never nominated you." I never nominated you to be Employee of the Month. And I thought, somebody said, "Didn't you get upset with her?" And I said, "No, because it's not because I wanted to be proud and someone to notice me. It's because the Lord showed me what was necessary, and it wasn't of me. It was all of him. And he gets the glory, and not me." And I'm so thankful for that day, because that meant so much to me, that it wasn't because of somebody said, "Well, we're going to nominate you." No, the Lord said, I want you to still be here. There's work to be done. And it kept me there for many more years. And I'm so thankful for that.
Well, after she threw me under the bus, not a good Catholic. Who is? Anyway, first time I came to this church, I think I was about 14 years old. Some of the older young ladies on my dad's farm had gotten to the point where they graduated high school and they were moving on to whatever career they were having. And my dad brought, and my aunt, and my two aunts and my mom, brought in some more younger girls, more my age, to the farm. And what they did was they tied onions. If you don't know what that's about, I'll tell you later. They sorted tomatoes and packed them, and you know, things that were necessary on the farm. And occasionally they came actually down to the farm, but most of the time they were in the packing house and so on. And I was about 14 years old, and it was the fall, it was gourd season, you know, those wonderful ornamental things that you put on your table at Thanksgiving and Halloween time and so on. And they were doing those, and I was helping to scrub them, and our hands touched. The water started boiling. No, it's right. She invited me to come to church, and so I sat here in church with her and her family. And as we were going out the door, Pastor Harry Martin reached over and grabbed my hand as we were leaving, and he said, you are? And I told him, and she then took over and told him a little bit more, and he just asked this question, are you saved? I had never heard that term before that in my life, am I saved? So I said, yes, I am. So I lied through my teeth, and I didn't know what in the world he meant. She explained it a little bit later. Nevertheless, I said yes at that point. Came sporadically to church. I did go to the Catholic Church, but not regularly. It was not required in our family. We had an aunt who has just a couple of years ago passed away, who was the designated Catholic Church goer for our family to bring all the family money into the storehouse of the Catholic Church and sit there and get the attendance done, but the rest of the family had to pass. I could remember, if I can dial back just a little bit, when I was about 8 years old, it was a Saturday afternoon. It was my mother's cleaning day, and there was a knock on the door. She said, go see who that is, and I went to the door, and there were two people, ladies, I think, dressed all in black from head to toe, and you couldn't see their toes. And they had a little white band around them and thing that was tight under here like this. And they scared me half to death. And I opened the door, and they said, we want to see your mother. And I said, she's in there. And I went to hide, and she told them that I was delinquent in coming to confirmation, and I was delinquent in all my CCD classes, and that I needed to catch up on all things, and that they had a couple of books for my mother to read to me so that I could learn things like the rosary and so on, and to get that down pat so that I could go to classes and so on. Well, my mother took the books. She escorted them out of the house. I came out of hiding, and she sat me down on the couch, and she opened the first book, and she began to read. And my mom, although she wasn't saved at the time, she had grown up in the Methodist Church, and there was a difference, a striking difference in what they believed and what she was reading. And after she read about two pages, she said, this is absolute garbage. I will not read this to you anymore. And she threw them down, and I never did go back to the Catholic Church at that point. Praise the Lord for that, you know. Fast forward now. So we continue to see each other. I get my driver's license. We begin to go for it. She's now in, we're a little bit older, out of high school. She's in nursing school, and we're going to Victory Pig for pizza, okay, because her study hours are over at 9 o'clock at night. She has to be back into the residence hall by 10:30. And if you've ever gone to Victory Pig Pizza, remember when they were very busy, you may not get your pizza in that a lot of the time. And so we would go down there and we would make our order, you know, give us a tray of pizza and a couple of Cokes. And we sat in the parking lot watching the girl go back and the guys go back and forth. And at that time, there would have been anywhere on each side, somewhere up to 25 to 50 cars on each side, getting their drive-through pizza with a little tray that's on the thing. And many times she would start to witness to me. Now, for her, she was having a good time. I wasn't. In college, we were studying name of the book just went right through my brain. Dostoevsky, somebody help me. Literature class, The Great Inferno. Okay. Dante's Inferno, thank you. And so I was basing all of my arguments against her and the gospel upon this book that Mrs. Sullivan was teaching us in freshman English class, studying about purgatory and so on and so forth, because remember, I had not gone to CCD classes, but I was still a good Catholic in my mind. Anyway, throw me under the bus again. And so we would argue. Well, she wasn't arguing. I was arguing. She would answer every argument that I gave with Scripture. I didn't know it was Scripture. But she was firing the sword of the Spirit at me all the time, giving me the Word of God over and over and over and over again. Time comes, we're getting married. I proposed. It was Easter time. I asked her father. He said, yeah, about like that. We went and picked out a ring. I had $185. That was a wonderful thing, you know. It's a, if you search real hard. Oh, by the way, it's loose now. I have to take it to a jeweler. It's now worth about 190. Very small, but we were engaged and so on. And so, as she said, the church didn't have a pastor. I'm still not saved. So we went to the Primitive Methodist Church on Foot Avenue. That is closed down now. It's whatever it is now. I have no idea. Mostly it looks like there's junk outside of the building. Reverend Wrights had two sons that were working on my dad's farm, and so we became pretty close friends. And I asked him if he would perform the ceremony. He had a question. Does she know the Lord as her Savior? I said, yeah. He said, do you know the Lord as your Savior? I said, yeah. I lied again. But he never pressed it beyond that. And so he performed the ceremony at the Primitive Methodist Church, and we became one there in that little church. On my last day of class at Penn State University campus, okay, and drove home all nervous. I couldn't put gas in the car. We had gas tanks on our own farm. I went up to the back to put gas in the car to go to the honeymoon, and I said, Dad, we're out of gas. He said, can't be. I just got 1,000 gallons today. So we went up and put gas in the car. I forgot to turn the switch on. As we were married, her dad was very faithful in church. I didn't want to upset the family, so there was a question that was posed to me. Will you come to church? And I said, yes, I'll come to church with you. At that particular time, there was no pastor yet. So her dad would run the Sunday school, a fellow by the name of Burnside, first name,
Art.
Not Art.
Not Bob.
No. On the top of the hill. Oh, his name goes through my head. Anyway, his last name was Burnside. There were a bunch of Burnsides. And he started including me in on the services, like taking the offering and so on and so forth. But I was still not saved. But I started to listen to the Word of God. And then they did a strange thing, because although they were Bible Presbyterian by denomination, which I never understood at that time, they would go and seek their own pastors. And so they went to Baptist Bible College, and there was a young man, well, he wasn't young, he was 40 years old, he was a truck driver who had just received Christ as his Savior and decided that the Lord was calling him into the ministry, and he was available to come. His name was Darrell Lewis. And we're newlyweds, and we're sitting there, yeah, she's reminding me of time, anyway. And He preached from Ephesians chapter 2, chapters 1 and 2, for two solid months. And I would get a little miffed at her because I figured she was talking to the preacher while I was at work. Because he was nailing me to the wall. And every Sunday for two solid months, I heard, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, but as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I would say in my heart, "But I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good guy. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He threw a couple Romans verses in there. And after about 2 months, we used to sit on this side just about, there weren't as many pews, so it was just about where Norm is sitting right there. I used to say, two pews from the back, five pews from the front. He gave the invitation to trust Christ as Savior, and I bowed my heart and my head, and I asked Jesus Christ to save a wretch like me. I went home that day, didn't tell her, didn't tell him. My mistake was I didn't tell anybody. But we did go home that day, and I said, "Honey, you have a Bible, but I don't have a Bible. Do you have a Bible? An extra one?" She said, "I do." And you know, there's these award Bibles that you give out. And then she had won a couple of them, a white one with the gold edge. And we used to live right across the street, just up a little bit and down where my sister's kitchen is. That was our apartment. And so we used to walk to church, and I proudly carried that under my arm. Come to church here in this corner of Main and Stevenson Street in Duryea. And then a few months later, Pastor Harry Martin became my pastor. And by God's grace, a year later, God started to work on my heart about going into the ministry. And for one solid year, I fought the Lord and said, "There's six people in this congregation that give my pastor heartaches. And if he gets heartaches from six people, I don't want to be in the ministry, Lord. You can have it." And then my pastor said, "How about coming to Haiti with me? Evangelist is running a mission tour of this little country." And I said, "If God gives me $200 to make the trip, I'll do it." Long story. It's another 20 minutes. I'm not going to give it to you. $200 came in. Went on the trip. God convicted me in Haiti about going into the ministry. I came back and said to my pastor, "Any place that God wants me to go, anything he wants me to do, I'm ready and willing to do it." And he said, "Slow down, son, and get some training." And by God's grace, we got some training. He left the church, had a meeting. My big supporter was at work. She wasn't even there. And they voted me in as the interim pastor, of which I have been interim pastor for almost 46 years. My famous verse, the verse that God has used in my life, is, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." I can tell you this, what I've learned. No matter what the trial, no matter how deep the crevice that opens up in front of you, God is faithful. It is all about him. I am expendable. He is not. And I have learned through the years that whether it's family or friend or foe, if any of them begin to oppose the scripture and oppose God, I have to be on God's side because he is right. God bless.
Thank you for those testimonies. We don't have special music tonight. We're actually going to go ahead and grab our hymn books. I have the pianist to come on up, back up here. It's a little surprise for them. And we'll go to 622. We'll sing this wonderful chorus after hearing of the testimonies of salvation. "Isn't it good to give thanks to the Lord for saving your soul?" So that's what we're going to sing, 622. We'll remain seated, but we'll sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free."
thank you very much. At this time, my wife and both Sharons, I believe, are tonight taking the little tykes. So if you've got a little one, 3 years old, the first grade, they're going to slip on out. And, hon, we're going to go to about 7:10, all right? So that's 20 minutes. I give you time, hon? All right. So about 20 minutes here, starting off the new year. I think we have a couple that age in here. Wonderful. Thank you for those testimonies. I hope that was a help and a blessing. Some of you have heard that before. Some of you, that might have been the very first time. And if you say, I want to hear more. All right, schedule time to come to their house, all right? And they'll tell you more. I love hearing testimonies. Praise the Lord for how he works. And praise the Lord for that heritage here at IBC. Colossians chapter 1, if you have a Bible, Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible handy. You can turn to that. We had that same page as this morning, 1656, 1656, if you want to use a pew Bible tonight, or Colossians chapter 1 in your own Bible. If you're with us this morning, this is sort of a part two or a follow-up application to this morning's message on Christ having the preeminence in our life. And no, it is not going to be it's not our theme for the year. It could be a great theme. There's many great themes, but that is not what our theme's going to be. We'll introduce that next Sunday morning on Vision Sunday, but it certainly could be. And I hope it's a theme certainly in our own life, practically speaking. So let me speak tonight on making Christ preeminent in 2023. If you weren't with us this morning, maybe just because of sickness or weren't able to be here for circumstances, you can always go back online through our church Facebook, through our own church website, and watch or listen. This morning's message may help make a little bit more sense what you're hearing tonight. All right, so I appreciate our men that are able to do all of that, that we have that to our disposal through modern technology. Colossians chapter 1, this morning I read verses 12 through 18. I'm going to read those again. I invite you to follow along. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This is written in its entirety here to those who are saved, those who are redeemed. Maybe if we said to you, are you saved? You do the same thing Pastor did. Sure. All right, knowing that if you say no or you're not sure, there's going to be follow-up questions. And so rather than avoid all that, you just give the easy answer. But maybe you're not saved. Maybe everybody thinks you are, and yet you know you're not. Your greatest need is to trust and receive Christ as Savior. This passage is for those who are saved and those who have trusted Christ. Pick it up in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. What a passage of Scripture. Now, the book of Colossians, just four short chapters. Be a great book perhaps for you personally, husband, wife, family, older children, to take that book and make that your family altar, family devotional time, Bible study time, and you could easily break that apart. You've certainly heard teaching and preaching from that before. If nothing else, that passage we just read, by way of review, as well as anyone who says, well, I don't have much reason to be thankful. You know, ever since 2020 has been awful. You know, those kind of people. Hope that's not you. Really? Did you just see what we read? Giving thanks unto the Father. And then we had those five things we looked at this morning. Who can't get, hey, when you're having a lousy day at work, blah, 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 why don't you think of these? Well, next time you're moaning and groaning about life and what it's done and how inconvenient and all the problems and health, how about you think of these? Look at the five things again by way of review, verses 12 through 14. Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Wow. That word meet, we don't use that in that way today, other than we like to say, well, how about I meet you at the restaurant? This word meet here is a little bit different. It means to be enabled, to make able. When we were saved, God enabled us. He made us able to be partakers of the inheritance. Wow. We have the inheritance. We have a full inheritance, the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, it says he delivered us
from the power of darkness. We heard some testimonies tonight of that. Delivered from the power of darkness. Number three there, translated us. That word translate, remember, means transfer, to exchange into the kingdom of his dear son. You went from another kingdom, kingdom of our flesh, the sin, the devil, into the kingdom of his dear son when you trusted Christ as Savior. That great exchange. Number four, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is a similar word of deliverance. To be purchased, to buy back, to pay fully the pardon, the ransom. Wow. And number five, even the forgiveness of sins. You sometimes hear people say, I know, but I'm a pretty bad person. What if? How do I know if he forgives them all of them? Well, how about you just use the Bible to answer that? How about you go right to the next chapter, chapter 2, and why don't we answer how many sins are forgiven when you put your faith and trust in Christ? How about looking at chapter 2, verse 13? The best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible. All right, you don't have to look other sources necessarily. Just stay in the Word of God. Colossians 2, look at verse number 13. And you... Some of you are going to get excited on this, I hope. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. There's another one. Made us alive, having forgiven you all trespasses. There you go. There's your answer. How many sins did he forgive you from? All of them. I've done a lot of bad things. All of them. Every one of them. Through Jesus Christ. In fact, keep reading there. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Whoa! That gets you shouting a little bit here, if you understand what that really means. That blotting out, you know the song, we sing it occasionally, right? It is well with my soul. That third stanza. My sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Where do you think he got those words from, those lyrics right out of Scripture right there? I love what that says. Do you have anything to thank the Lord for? Any reason that Christ should have preeminence in your life? Any reason he should have first, always? That blotting out the handwriting, that's for a net message all by itself. That means to wipe away, to obliterate, to blot out the legal document that said you and I were guilty and condemned. But when he died on the cross and paid for all sins and provided the way to be delivered from the power of darkness and everything we looked at, he blotted and wiped those out, the legal document, removed it out of the way, and nailed it to his cross and triumphed over that. The next time you're plagued as a believer over your past, why don't you go to the Scriptures and remember what happened and rejoice in that over our salvation? That in itself is enough for Christ to have preeminence. Has anyone else done that for you? Maybe you're still searching for someone to do that for you. Maybe you think there's another way. There is no other way. Christ provided the way. Not only that, based on Colossians, keep going back to Colossians chapter 1 now. Not only that, based on verses 16, 17, and 18, he's God Almighty. He's Creator. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the Everlasting One. He's the Almighty One. He's the Great I Am. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. Verse 18, he's the head of the church. He's the beginning, that's Alpha and Omega, the great I Am. He's the firstborn from the dead. Means he's the only one who have died, buried, resurrected, and never died again. Lazarus was resurrected, he died again. Many people in the Bible we know, they died again though. He's the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. If time tonight was here, we don't have it, turn to Revelation chapter 9. When John says, I, John, your brother and companion, was in the spirit of the Lord's day, Isle of Patmos, having his worship service with the Lord. I guess it was just him and the Lord walking on the seashore on that Sunday. And remember, he heard a voice. I heard a voice. Some of you have sung that in the choir, right? I heard a voice, my dear. You've done that cantata probably. And he turns behind him, and there is the Lord Jesus Christ, but not as he remembered him. Not as he was when he walked in Galilee and Judea. It was the Lord Almighty as God. Remember, John fell down. And Jesus said, fear not. Remember, I am Alpha and Omega. I am he that liveth and was dead and have the keys. All right, whoa, that's the picture we have here, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that all things means all things. Your life, your marriage, your relationships, your home, your family, your job, school, your mind, and your heart. All things he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. Now, if you weren't here again this morning, preeminence means first, superior, Lord of all, surpassing all others. There's no room on that first place. Sometimes you think of the Olympics when they have the ceremony, right? Person, the highest elevation is first place, gold medal. And then there's second, and then there's third, and there are different elevations. Christ is first, preeminence. No room up there for anyone else. Not you, certainly not you and I, nor anything else. Even our marriage, our home, our children, our grandchildren, our hobbies, nothing else should have preeminence. He should have preeminence in every area of our life, surpassing all things. Now again, he's worthy. I think you know that. I hope you know that. And many of us would be honest who say, Pastor, I want him to be first. He deserves to be first. I long for him to be first, but I struggle with that. And I hope it's your heart's desire that he be first. That's oftentimes the rubber meets the road, but how do I do that? Do I just make a mental, all right, Lord, I want you to be preeminent. Let's see what happens. You say, oh, I don't know. It's a struggle, though. You know, we don't live at church all the time. We're not always under preaching. It's nice when in this environment, hear testimonies, have some singing and praising the Lord. Wow, Christ has preeminence, but you have to go home tonight. And work, some of you tomorrow, some off still. School hadn't started for some, but it's coming. Life and work and schedules and people and how do you keep him first? It's not just a mental knowledge. I know he deserves to be. I know he should be. I know he wants to be. I know the scripture says he needs to be. But how do I do that? How do I make him and keep him first? Because that's a struggle. I want to just give some practical suggestions here on these last few minutes to making Christ preeminent. Again, there are many. You could talk to many different people, have many great ideas. These are nothing necessarily special. I'm going to say this, though. If you really wanted to know, just continue reading in the book of Colossians, and it will tell you. There's nothing fancy. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new book out there that you're going to get and say, all right, this is what I was looking for. Someone wrote a book on prayer. This is great. Now, books have their place. But can we just real quick look in Colossians, and then I'll give you some very practical things. How about Colossians 2, verse number 6? Say, Pastor Moore, how do I make him first? I've made him my Savior. I've received him. But it's a struggle keeping him first. How do you balance a spouse? They're supposed to be pretty high up there. What about children? What about grandchildren? Where does your job fall into that? And then what about church? And I mean, who... It's hard. How do you keep the Lord first? And then what's the next order? And I'm feeling the work wants me all the time. And I've got responsibilities to my husband or wife. And then my children or kids say my parents and friends. And it's hard to keep the Lord first sometimes. How do I do that? Well, can we look right here in the book of Colossians for some answers? Colossians 2, verse number 6. I think it answers the question. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Kicks you right back to when you were saved. The same way that you received Christ as your Savior, in childlike faith, walk daily that way. How do I keep him preeminent in my life? Walk daily in faith. Many times, he's not first because we don't trust him. We think that, well, I know, but if I put him first, my finances are going to fail. You think your finances are going to fail? Really? Do you know the Lord? Do you know what his word has said? I know, but if I begin to come to every service or read the Bible, and I just don't know if I... As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We had these as verses last year. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You say, I need more than that. That's too easy. Really? No. We're talking walk by faith. Trust his word. Get strengthened and build up in him. And you'll see he's preeminent. How about flipping the page, chapter number 3. Colossians answers the question, how do you make him preeminent? How do you keep him preeminent? The answer is not going to be what you want to hear. Do what the Bible says. And now there are some that would say, hey, I'm a new believer. I don't know what the Bible says. All right. Well, then you need to be discipled, or you need to be in church more. Or you need to be, Well, I don't know. Well, let's see what the Bible says. How about chapter 3, verse 1? What do I do to make him preeminent? If ye then be risen with Christ, another word, phrase for you're saved, if you're really a believer, seek those things which are above. Do you need the preacher to tell you how to make Christ preeminent? Or does he tell us himself? If you're risen with Christ and you're his, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Ooh, right there. We could stop right there. Are you seeking those things which are above? Are you setting your affections on things which are above? Does the spiritual win out when you have that battle between what's right? Does the spiritual trump the physical? You'll find that out. You'll know. What does the scripture says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Set your affection on things above, heavenly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures. But it's obvious from the scripture that a person who has Christ as preeminent, the spiritual always should win. It wins over finances, health. It does. Now, I know there's a leeway in that, balancing scripture with scripture. And that doesn't mean then that I'm not talking about church every time and all of that, but the things that are spiritual here are the most important part, because what? Eternity is real. The physical is temporary. Our lives are temporary. Our health is temporary. Our families are temporary. The eternal is not. And so the Bible says, seek those things which are above. Are you seeking those things? I don't know. Do you set your affections, verse 2? That's a key phrase there. That means to exercise the mind, to exercise the will. That's not living by feelings. That is a predetermined, I'm going to set my affections on what God says is important, and that's going to steer what I do. That's what the Bible says to do. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Keep reading there, Colossians 3, 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You say, we don't use that word today. We say stuff like, oh, I'm mortified. But that's where we get our English word mortician. Mortify means put to death. Put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members. And it talks about now that you're saved, don't let these things rule in your life. You can see the list here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. On and on and on. And then the Bible continues and our time is almost up. The put on, put off principles. Put off these things now that you're a believer. Put on the right things. How do you make Christ preeminent? Do what God says to do. Walk daily by faith. Trust him explicitly. Get in the scriptures and know what it means. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Mortify and put to death the things that are sinful and wrong. Replace the bad habits and the bad character traits and the things that have been clinging with the things of God. And then you come down to verse 15, look at it, chapter 3. And let the peace of God rule. You want God to be first? Let the peace of God rule. Rule has the idea of govern. That's what governs your decisions. That's what governs your heart. That's what makes the decisions. To the which also you are called in one body, be thankful, verse 16, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Boy, the Bible answers the questions right there. How do I have him be preeminent in all that I do? Well, let me rapid fire through this. Rapid fire. When it comes to setting your affections, don't answer out loud. What's usually the very first thing or one of the very first things you do on a regular basis when you wake up in the morning? Everybody has different schedules. Now, I'm not talking about, I'm trying to be humorous, go to the bathroom. I remember one time being in Preacher Boys. And Preacher Boys, big class, and they had this famous preacher, and said, question time. And someone says, preacher, I won't say the guy's name, he's no longer living. What's the first thing you do in the morning? You know, expecting some spiritual answer, and he says about, I go to the bathroom, all right? And, okay, thank you, we're not talking about that, all right? But most of you have habits. First thing you do in the morning, some of you grab the phone. You grab the phone immediately. You look at emails and text messages. You check sports. Maybe you turn on the radio. You grab your newspaper. Maybe it's you brush your teeth. You take a shower. You get a coffee. I don't know what it is, but there's something that you do on a regular basis first thing in the morning. Okay, doesn't mean it's right or wrong, but I'm asking you, what's the first thing? Well, then how did you develop that? You didn't do that your entire life. You weren't drinking coffee when you were two, probably. Some maybe. All right? You weren't checking your phone. There weren't even phones around. So at some point, you developed a routine or habit. I'm not saying that those things are wrong in any way. I'm Stick with me. But you do have a routine or habit that normally controls what you do. It's pretty much habit. You wake up, maybe the phone there, you look through things, you scroll through things. Maybe you say, I got to get some food in me. I got to wake up. I read something here. Maybe it's the Word of God. Maybe you look at the news, check on the sports scores. I don't have any idea what you do. And that really in itself is not my point. The point is, we all do something fairly regularly. How did you develop that? Not even debating if it's right or wrong, smart or wise, or foolish. The truth is, though, it wasn't always that way, and something happened you did on a routine basis to develop that towards a pattern. Now, why can't you do that with the Lord? You can do it, but it doesn't come natural. You didn't always grab your phone. Some of you didn't have a phone. You didn't always look at sports scores. You didn't always read a paper. Something happened to where you began to do that on a regular basis, and that's just a natural thing that you do now when you get up in the morning. You check stocks. You check this. You look for messages. Whatever it is. You go for a walk. I have no idea. Feed the birds. Whatever you do. Doesn't mean it's right or wrong. The point is, though, you have developed some form of a habit that you do first things in the morning. Why can't you do that with the Lord? You can. It can be done, but just like the other areas, you had to do it over a certain amount of time to where it became almost second nature. Now, again, there are people get upset. Are you trying to say that if you don't spend time with the Lord first thing in the morning, it's sinful and wrong? I didn't say any of that. We're talking about how to make Him preeminent. We didn't say anything about right or wrong. We're saying what's wise, what's the best way to do that? That would be to seek Him first. Wouldn't that make common sense? If He's going to be preeminent, and preeminent means first, then wouldn't it make sense then to have Him first and every day? It makes sense to me. There's a point when you were dating, those that are married, at some point you decided that young man or that young lady is going to be first. Or you were hoping that they'd be first. And that they were going to be exclusive among all others. And so you began to do things to make sure that that young lady or young man was first and only one. Saying, why can't we do that with the Lord? That takes time, doesn't it? That takes concerted effort. You went out of your way. We heard a little bit of their dating relationship. Hey, I'm interested in this person. I'm no longer interested in all the fish in the sea. This is the one. This is the exclusive one. I'm going to devote my time, my attention, my affections, and everything I do centered on that person. Let that person know that they are numero uno. Number one. Wow. Now, what about the Lord? Would it work any differently? He ought to have the preeminence. He's worthy. He deserves it. He's God Almighty. He wants us to seek Him. It will transform our lives. We need to then seek Him first each day. Not out of duty, but out of delight. The idea of, I must meet with my Lord. He is my Lord, my Savior. Look at all that He's done for me. I want to. It's not just, oh, I've got to do it. Someone's going to ask me, and if I don't, it's a duty. No, no, it's a delight. You've got to eliminate or subdue those things which are first. Hey, look, your entire life, spiritual life, there's always going to be things, I like to put it this way, creeping up on the throne to knock the Lord off. It'll be yourself. It'll be sports. It'll be hobbies. It'll be job. Doesn't mean those things are evil in itself. But they're always going to want to be creeping up. Family, marriage, things are going to creep up to try to knock the Lord off the throne of your life. You've got to either eliminate it if it's sinful or wrong, or you've got to subdue it. And you've got to knock those things out. You might have to say, whoa, I'm so consumed right now with social media, I'm not doing it for a month. Doesn't mean social media is evil and wrong. But if it occupies everything, it's wrong. And so I've got to back off of that. You know what? Sports is all I think about, even in church. No sports for a couple weeks. Sports evil and wrong? Not necessarily. It can be. Why? Because I've got to know, though, that those things can creep up there. My children are consuming everything. I love my kids, but I don't even spend time with the Lord. I've got to make sure then as a believer that Christ has the preeminence, so I've got to examine myself and I have to sometimes say, you know what, this is having a hold on me. Maybe it's not in itself wrong, but I know it's occupying my thoughts, my mind, everything I think and do. It's controlling my emotions. I've got to make sure that this is brought under the power. Whoa, I got to back off of this. Make sure I get my priorities correct. Christ has got to have the preeminence. After that, maybe my family, those kind of things. And again, our time is up here. I don't have much time to get to, so we'll have to cover this maybe at another time. I'm just asking you a question. Are the things that are taking the place of the Lord? Hey, there are people who scroll endlessly, and I don't even mean they're looking at bad things. Now, there are a lot of people who look at bad things, but they'll just scroll for hours if they add up the time, 20 minutes here, 5 minutes here, just random stuff on social media. Now, it doesn't mean that's wrong, but at the end of the day, did that do you any good? At the end of a month, did it affect you in any way? At the end of a year, What did that do for you? Well, it helps me keep up with people. Okay, there's some good in it. But does that help you? Do you need to do that? Where do you end up at the end of the day? Is your mind on the things of the Lord? It can be. How much time, if you spent in prayer or praise or scripture and you replaced it, would that have helped you or your family or your children? Establish the family altar. Prioritize good biblical God-honoring music. That's a big one. You need to have good music playing all the time in your home, in your car, especially if you have children. All right? The more you play good biblical sound music, the less you'll need to teach them, though you still need to teach them what bad music is. They'll be so used to good biblical music that they will know what the wrong music is. You've taught them. It's in your home all the time, but rather than just constant talk radio, constant sports radio. And again, they have their place, perhaps. Oh, our time is up. I have two last things here. It's 7:15. I said 7:10. It's the first day. You know what? Take out the family calendar. Take out the IBC church calendar that's coming out. Is church always numero one? No. No. But would you not be able to say, Lord, this year we want you to be preeminent. If there's a way that we can schedule a family vacation, a time away, if we're able to do that ahead of time, say, wow, look at this. This is missions conference week. This is a big deal with the church. This is one of our number one things. I really want to be a part of that. Ah, that's our week every week. Okay, all right. It may not be able to be changed. Can it be, though? Could you do it ahead of time? Well, this is special services revival. Well, that's one of the big things we do here. That's God really works here. I really want to be part of. Well, this is Bible school. If you're able to, who makes the decisions on the calendar? I'm not saying you've got to come to every single thing the church has. Of course not. But if you're able to, how does Christ have first place? Does he have first place? Do you consult the Lord? Do you consult the Lord with your calendar? Do you consult the Lord, families, with vacations and things? Do you say, Lord, what would you have us do? What's this going to show the children? I was going to speak on having a Christian vacation, but my time is up. Perhaps the Lord would have me do that on another time. I think a lot of families go on vacation, but I don't think too many have Christian vacations. All right? And I don't think a lot of them think about that. But we'll have to get to that another point. I rambled a little bit here at the end. Christ should have preeminence. Preeminence means first. If you don't consult him first, how can you say he's preeminent? You can't. If you don't spend time with him, he can't be first. If he doesn't receive the first fruits, and that could be finances, time, health, he can't be first. It doesn't work that way. Christ is to be preeminent in all we do. By putting him first, your life will not be messed up. If you think it is, you don't know the Lord. You don't know him. Now, you might be saved, but you don't know him well. If you think, well, but if, oh, man, he's going to run everything, and it's going to be what? What's it going to be? Finish that statement. Let's hear that one. What, you're going to be miserable? It's going to be awful? You're going to be under shackles? Really? I submit to you today, then you don't really, truly know him personally and intimately. It's probably because you don't spend much time with him. All right, our God is a good God, a gracious God, a loving God. He has your best interests in mind, and he will blow you out of the water with his goodness, far greater than anything you can even think of if you'll trust him enough to put him first. But it does take faith. It takes faith in a known, but God is a God that we can know because he's given us his word that we would know him. And may this year, 2023, I pray before we enter into anything else, may we make sure we submit it to the Lord and say, Lord, is this what you'd have us do? You're in charge of this home, my mind, my family, everything. Lord, we want to make sure we have your favor. Please guide us and direct us, Lord. May you have the preeminence. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it's not hard to say, I want you to be preeminent. But Lord, it is hard to put it into practice. Lord, it's hard to put into practice when we're worn out and tired. Lord, it's hard to put into practice when life hits us, Lord, and there's trials and tests and physical problems and financial problems, and we have jobs and we have relationships and there's school and work and, oh my goodness, Lord. Oh, it's so easy, Lord, as fallen sinners, though redeemed, to, Lord, for me to be first in my life, for it to always be about me, my peace and my quiet and my comfort and what I desire and the way I think things should be rather than you. Lord, you've given us your word that we would know you. We would know you personally and deeply, intimately, that we would walk by faith and set our affections on you. Lord, and you have promised so many things, Lord, that when we put you first, you will meet and supply all of our needs, Lord, and even above and beyond that many times our wants. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray this year, 2023, if you allow us to live this year, you don't return, Lord, for us. I pray this would be the greatest year of our walk with you in our homes, our lives, our families, and in this church. Please guide and direct us in all that we do, Lord, and may you truly have the preeminence. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.